Praise God for his word today, and we have such a wonderful, rich scripture for us to look at today and to consider. It's one of rejoicing. The thing is, when you start the book of Joel, there's quite a different story. The book of Joel is only three chapters long. It's considered one of the great books of the Bible because it is inspired by God. It has a message that is timeless. Even though it's in the Old Testament, it still applies to today and to all of us. And it begins in a very unusual way. It begins with the telling of how there was an invasion of locusts. You probably remember, you know, locusts being mentioned in the Bible before. But here is this particular instance of it that helps us to be able to see that God intervenes in our lives to address sin and also to draw our attention away from ourselves and worldliness to him. These locusts that have devastated the land. And there's, as you read through the entire first chapter, you'll see how these locusts just destroyed all the crops. And you probably heard about locusts and the devastation that they bring. There's still locusts around today, and they cause great devastation. They come in great numbers, like a swarm, and they darken the skies sometimes because of the number of them. And when they come, they strike terror into people, especially those who have farmland, because they know that their crops and everything that is in sight will be eaten by these big grasshoppers. And these locusts that came, Joel sees as a message from God that they need to change in their ways, that God has brought this about to get their attention. And there are things in our lives today that we experience in the world that we could also see in that kind of a way. We could see the pandemic that we're going through in this time as a call out from God to get our attention and to draw us away from the worldliness that we tend to be drawn into and live, and recognize him as being God. And so as the book of Joel continues, there is an awakening that he calls out to the people to waken up. He speaks to drunkards, and he refers to people in that kind of a way, which refers to the type of a lifestyle that they were leading, calls them away from that. He calls them to repentance. Right. Auntie Susan was mentioning today that in our theme, we have this word repent. And it's one that our theme, we need to, it's good that she said that today, because it's important for us to remember. It's not just a theme for this year, but it's a concept in the Bible that we need to address in our lives every day and every year, because of our sins, and to repent and to be turning away from the sin to God. There's also a mention of the day of the Lord. It's one of the main themes, if not the main theme of Joel, the day of the Lord. It is a day of judgment, and it is a time when God comes in this kind of a way, and there's a warning out to say that God's judgment is coming. But for those who believe and call upon the name of the Lord, it is a day of salvation. And so the day of the Lord can be ominous. It is ominous regardless because of God's great, great power. But the power of his love and his power of salvation is displayed in Jesus Christ, that he would provide that means of our salvation to us today. And so Joel comes as God's messenger. By the way, Joel is not mentioned in any other way. We don't really know anything more about him than just in this short book. It's very interesting. But he made a huge impact. And the scripture that we read here, we'll find out later, is mentioned by other people in the Bible, in the New Testament. But anyway, so God, in his great mercy, is coming to the people through Joel and saying, when you repent, when you turn away from your sins, then I am going to restore all of the crops. I'm going to restore and bring into this dryness. I'm going to bring water, reigns. And it's so beautifully stated by God in his word through Joel about this time of refreshing that comes because God has shown pity when the people have repented of their sins. When they have humbled themselves for their sins, God's pity comes forth and his salvation is great. And as we were singing and also we'll read at the end of this section of scripture today, all who call upon the Lord will be saved. Let's take a look at this just a bit, these verses that were read for us today at this point to see just how wonderful and how great God is in rewarding those people who come to him, admitting their sins and desiring him above all else. In verse 23, it says, I will restore to you the years. I'm sorry. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. And so the times that are explained in the previous chapter of chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2, there's a lack of joy because of the devastation caused by people's sins and the judgment of God coming upon them and wiping out the land through these locusts. Right? But now when they repent and they come to God, what is the call? Instead of awake and turn and repent and the wrath of God is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, there is gladness. Be glad, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Why? For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you an abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. And so you see this rain that we see and experience in our lives each day when we see rain, we can also think of the abundant mercy of God and that it represents his blessing upon us and the wonderful way that he restores us from destitution of sin in our lives and brings us into fertility and abundant life like no other. Right? And so it's very beautiful the way that Joel is writing this from the Lord. He's poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. You realize that it's from before, right? There was blessing and now it's returning to them. They're being restored. And then he describes the replenishment of the grain that was lost through the locust. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. So these things, again, represent the abundant blessings that God brings into the lives of us as we are forgiven of our sins, and we are one with him again. This verse 25 is of particular meaning. Before we continue on to the latter part today, I just want to bring this one out for you because it really blessed me in preparation for today to read what people had mentioned about the meaning of this. It says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And perhaps there is someone here today who feels that time has been lost, that their lives have been, not as they would have liked them to have been. They were faced with disappointments or some kind of a thing that happened in your life caused you to feel the time was lost and it will never be recovered. Well, take heart. Take heart, brothers and sisters, if you feel that way, because here the message is, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The things that are locusts in our lives that have eaten away, the things that we had dreams for and the things that we had joy in or the things that we if we had disappointments in that kind of a way, the Lord comes to us today with this word, I will restore to you the years, all of those times, all of those things, so that we do not look back with any kind of remorse or regret, but we look forward in knowing that God has restored all that time into our hearts and given us such goodness. Amen. What a wonderful God he is to do that, to take away our disappointments. And to take away the things that we feel that we haven't accomplished or things like that. We don't want to live like that. God has given us the the hope that is instilled in his covenant promise of bringing the Jesus, Messiah, to us. And he has taken away our sins. And he has given us this abundant rain, this abundant grain, all of these things, and restored our lives so that we only look forward to the great moment when we will see him in heaven one day. And so let us live in that kind of a mindset, humbling ourselves and confessing our sins so that we will remain in the Lord and claim the promise that he restored us. It goes on from there and it says, let me just read this again because it's so beautiful, leading up to the last verses. You will eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God and who has dealt wondrously with you. Why have we sung praises today? Why has Anthony and Harumi and all of the youth given us such praise songs? Because God has dealt bountifully with us. Right? That is the meaning here. Plenty and satisfaction come from the restoration that God gives to us. And we praise his name for it. He has dealt wondrously with us. We'll never be put to shame again. If you feel ashamed of your life in some kind of a way, good news. God takes away our shame. He takes away our shame so that we are renewed and that we are brought together with him. It says, you know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people should never again be put to shame. God is in our midst. Right? God is in our midst. Oftentimes we don't recognize that because we have wandered from him. We have gone astray like sheep. The Bible teaches us that we like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus, the great shepherd, draws us back into the flock and that we can be close to him. And that is what we want to do each day. We want to recognize that he is in our midst and that he is the main reason for life. He is our God. He is our Savior. And our lives depend upon him. And when we put him first, we recognize him in the midst of us, then we will be so blessed. We will be so happy, so joyful, and full of praise. We come down to this very, very important section of the scripture that Joel is perhaps best known for. It says here in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon be turned to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Now this section of scripture you most certainly have recognized as being the one that Peter quoted at the time of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And when the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon the people there that were gathered in Jerusalem, then Peter said, "People are not drunk here. It's this power, the spirit of the Holy Spirit that has fallen upon them." And they were speaking in different languages. You remember that. And so there was this great power and the sign of God. And Peter uses these verses from Joel to address that and to talk about the power of the Spirit coming at this time. What an amazing thing it must have been for Peter to be able to recall these verses and to share these verses to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people that were gathered there, to say, this is the day when these words have come true. This is the day when the power of God is being shown to us in this way. So hallelujah that God fulfills his word from Joel so many years before Peter and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And they are being recalled by Peter there to encourage the people that the Holy Spirit had indeed touched these people's lives. And the Holy Spirit touches our lives, and we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. We are baptized into his name, and we receive the Holy Spirit. I wanted to share with you, if you don't mind, just a short story about someone who is very, very inspiring. the way that God worked in his life. His name is Cy Gart, and he's a biochemist, and he has taught at New York University and also the University of Pittsburgh. And guess what? Even at Rutgers University. Do you know Rutgers University? I know some of you are attending there. But anyway, he's a scientist, and he was a scientist who did not believe in God. He believed that science was the worldview that is the most meaningful, and he followed that, and he didn't believe that God was real. Well, as his life progressed, he began to think about his claims about science and how they fell short of explaining things that was a rational and reasonable way. And it bothered him. Well, he came in touch with some Christians. He had always been avoiding them. But on one occasion, he went to church with some people who invited him. And while he was there, he realized that all of his former feelings about Christians and the way that he saw them were not true. He heard in the gospel and the word of God being preached that there was a God who loved people. He learned from the people who were in the church that there was love among people, and he saw that they were truly believing in what they had faith in, that it was a faith in God the Father and also in the Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And although he didn't understand everything, he began to soften in his thinking, and his heart became softer as he pondered these things. Well, he said, I read the Gospels and had another shock. I found them beautiful and inspiring. So far as I could tell, they carried the ring of truth. And the book of Acts struck me as actual history, not like a fictional account concocted to enslave the masses. And so he said, my prison cell, meaning that was kind of symbolically the prison cell that he found himself in, the door to that cell was swinging open. And I stood there gazing out into a new world, the world of faith. Well, just because of time, I'll shorten the story. He said at one point when he was thinking, maybe I got drawn into a trap, maybe this Christianity isn't everything it's meant to be, he said, the Holy Spirit pulled me over the threshold. And what happened is he was driving in his car, and he turned on the radio, and a Christian preacher was preaching a message, and he listened to it. And he said it was mesmerizing. Even though he didn't really understand anything that the person was saying, he had a sense that there was something happening in his life. And then something happened, he wrote. I felt a chill up and down my spine and could hear myself speaking in my mind, preaching. In fact, I could see an audience in front of me, people in an outdoor stadium dressed in summer clothing, and I pulled the car over to the right lane and slowed down. It was not a vision exactly, but it was intense. I knew I wasn't making the words up. I was listening just as much as the audience. And he talked about how Jesus loved him. And with a voice full of passionate emotion, I assured the crowd that whatever their sins might be, they were no worse than my own. And that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we could all be saved. I explained that God's love is more powerful than any other kind, that anyone can have it without deserving it. And at some point during this experience, I pulled over to the shoulder of the road where I sat behind the wheel crying for some time. I had never considered the things I had been saying. Some of the concepts were unfamiliar. The only explanation I could fathom was that the Holy Spirit had entered into my life in dramatic fashion. Thank you, Lord, I said out loud in between sobbing. I believe and I am saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's an amazing story of someone. He went on to begin to preach. He's a part of a National Society for Christian Scientists, and his witness is very real. But it was the Holy Spirit coming upon him and touching him that Joel was talking about here, that God pours out his Spirit on all flesh, and he was convicted of his sin. He was convicted of his belief in science over God. But God drew him back. And so just like his life being a life that was destroyed and wasted on by the locusts, God restored him and used him and continues to use him. in a powerful way. Praise God for that. And God can do that in any life. He desires to save all people from their sins. And so we learn that he poured out his Spirit upon us. And then when we look later on, everyone, we get to the title of today's sermon, really the crux of it, that we want to take a look at now. And that is, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, at the time of Peter, when he quoted these verses to the people and he told them about their sin and told them about Jesus Christ and how he had died for their sins and rose again to give them life, they asked him, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Right? Turn away, just like Joel was saying. Right? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can save you. Not traditions, not religion in general, things that are of that nature, but the name of the Lord Jesus and calling upon that. It's interesting, everybody, when we look at this verse and we see that it's a connection between Joel and the New Testament and how Peter had quoted those verses to the people. Calling upon the name of the Lord comes much earlier in Scripture than we might think. And it's very interesting, and it's good for you to take a look at some of the verses, and I'll just name one, but actually one is mentioned in Genesis 4:26. You take a look at your Bibles and you turn to it. It says, at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we can also see that people call upon the name of the Lord all through the Psalms. Right? And God says, call upon my name and you will be saved. And so this concept is one that God has not just in Joel and in the book of Acts, but throughout his word from the very beginning and to the end. And it's that kind of a message that we really need to pay attention to. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it represents the gospel that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. It's calling upon the Lord when you realize, just like the man who was a tax collector and he had realized that his tax collecting and his deceitfulness and the way that he treated people was not right, that he would put that away and that he would call out to God and say, Lord, have mercy upon my soul. Right? It's a person like me who says, God, I can't live in my sinfulness any longer. I need to be forgiven. Will you please forgive me, Jesus? And to feel that kind of a peace that comes in knowing that your calling out has been heard and that there is a real God who is there listening and there is a real Savior named Jesus who saves us from our sins. And so we can call out to God at any time. Right? We can call out to him at any point in our lives. For those who don't know Christ, today is a call for you to call out to the name of God, to call out for the name of the Lord, and to be saved from your sins. And what will happen? Well, we just heard that there's going to be abundance of blessing that will restore you to the relationship that you have with God. You see, because the Bible teaches us that our relationship with God is real, right? And he seeks us and desires for us as sinful people to be restored to him so he might reward us in the ways that we have read today. He is so good and kind and patient and full of grace. All we need to do is to recognize him in that way, just as this man did. His ideas had been clouded by science, and he had really truly believed that that had everything in it. But at one point, he came to the realization that science cannot explain everything. And only the truth that was provided to him by the Lord, who gave him life and made this universe and created all of the theories and the different things that make up science, are found in him alone. And it's only in God that we find meaning. And so let us ponder that today to think about our own lives. And for those of us who have a relationship with God already, let us also take heart and know that when we sin, that we are forgiven. But it is important for us to remember that we pray each day and come before God and be humble before him and say, Lord, is there anything that I've done that is not consistent with the life of one that belongs to you? Lord, please forgive me. Have mercy upon my soul. And let me receive the bounty of grain and of rains that you provide to me. Lord, continue to bless me. And when thoughts come into my life, when I start to be discouraged and Satan sends me a voice that is not your voice to make me feel that I'm not good, that I'm not a person who has been forgiven, remind me, Lord, through your great power, that I am redeemed. I am restored. All those years of the locust's destruction in my life are gone. And now I claim the new life that is found in you. So let us rejoice today, brothers and sisters, in such a rich reading that we are provided by God in his word. In the Old Testament, so many thousands of years ago, and yet it is real today, because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the promised Redeemer, the one who will come again. And the book of Joel also points to a time when the day of the Lord comes, finally, that we are waiting for, that God will send his son and he will come again and he will bring those who believe in him unto himself. And for those who do not believe in him, it will be a time of judgment. And that is why we want our witness to be continuing on and to be taken very seriously, so that we share the good news of the gospel with other people, so that on the day of the Lord, they would not belong to those who fear God in that way and see that their lives have been judged by God. They have never given their lives to him. We want them to be saved. And we also want to live in lives that are pleasing to God as we anticipate that day. That day that Jesus is coming, to know for us as believers, it is a day of great joy that we are going to see our Savior's face and be with him into eternity.